Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at bringing down the house. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another week unfolding before us. Thank you, Father God, that your scriptures are always available to us. And in your scriptures we find your voice, we find your wisdom, we find your insight. Thank you for making them available to us. Now today, open your scriptures to us as we open ourselves to your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're going to look at bringing down the house. We're going to look at the story of a man's life. Now, there's a lot of his backstory that sometime, hopefully, we will cover in this program series. But today we're just going to look at one little part of it because I think that that's an important thing. Especially as we are looking not so much at his life, but as we all look at our own lives. I just think that, you know, this is definitely a season in life for self-reflection. We should always be have an eye to us. I think it was in Corinthians when Paul is talking about communion and he says that we need to judge ourselves. Because if we judge ourselves, then no one will judge us. And by judge, he means we'll evaluate ourselves, we'll take stock of ourselves. And then, so I think that's something that most honest Christians do relatively frequently. So we're going to look, as we're thinking about our own lives and how do we evaluate what we have done. And not as a heavy-handed thing, because Paul also said that he doesn't judge any man. He doesn't even judge himself. We should keep an eye to ourselves, but the truth is actually judgment is in God's hands, even of our own self. Amen? So we're going to look at a man who on the outside looked like he had everything going for him, looked like he had been doing really well, had been succeeding in his ministry, and then stumbled, and then did more than stumble, and then fell, and it seemed like reached the bottom. And many times we all can feel like that. It's like, well, I started out so well. Well, I did so good. Now, why am I where I am now? And sometimes what that requires of us is just to looking at things from God's point of view. I was listening to somebody the other day talking about how God sees things from the top. We have to a lot of times look at the underside when he was talking about a scripture. God makes all things beautiful in his time. But we're going to look at the life of a man from a lot of different angles today. And what we're going to look at is from the book of Judges. Now, as we always do, we stop and we try to understand where something is written and to whom it is written and why it is written before we actually begin to read. Now, this was a title given to it in English, the book of Judges, and that is misleading to us, because we think of a judge as somebody who sits in black robes at the bar, and people come up and they plead cases on both sides and they make decisions and they judge things. That's what we think of as a judge. And so it's a little inappropriate for actually what goes on in this book, because this is not a story of that. The word judge here really would be better off, it would be more appropriate to say a book of champions or a book of heroes. We throw the word hero around so much of the time, but to realize that there is an entire book in the scriptures that talks about heroes, men and women even, who were instrumental in the deliverance of the nation of Israel between the time that they were brought into the promised land, but before kingship was established. And people were basically self-governing, but they still got themselves into trouble, which is the case we still see, not just in our country, but even in churches, when people are too quote-unquote self-governing, if I can say that, we have a tendency to fall into a pit and we need somebody to pull us out. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want us to try and live up to our values all on our own. Amen? So we are in the book of Judges, or the book of champions, the book of heroes. And so we're going to look at a man whom God had given that a purpose, a very peculiar, distinct, and specific purpose. One of the greatest things you can do for yourself in life is to discover your purpose. Now, we all get up every day with our to-do list. I have purposes for today. Today is on my list to record this program. I have days that I'm on my list to do laundry, days grocery shop, days set aside for prayer. We have purposes in our calendar. And so, but we also have longer term purposes. It's like, this is the month in which I'm going to, you know, like I have a project in the house. This isn't it, but this year, before the year ends, I'm going to have my house re-roofed. That's a bigger project. That's a bigger purpose. But we as individuals have to find what God has called us to do. Do that one thing with all your passion. And we sometimes leave it very large, I don't want to say it, but a vast scope. But a lot of times God, it's very, very particular. If you remember, I think it was last time we talked about that the prophet believed what? He believed for 3 years and 6 months, his purpose was to believe one thing only. And it wasn't even believing for something, it was believing against something. For 3 years and 6 months, he believed that it would not rain. That was his ministry. And so there was a man, and a lot of times where we feel a little ouchy with ourselves is when we don't know what our purpose is, or we feel we knew what our purpose is, and we feel we have failed. Not that we necessarily failed God, but we failed our purpose. What was I meant to do? And have I lived up to that? Have I squandered time or squandered anointing? What is it, you know, that for me. So we're going to open our book of Judges to chapter 13, where we're going to talk about this one champion. And there's a lot more that we can go through in his life, and I really hope sometime to get back to it. But today, that's not what we're going to look at. We're looking at bringing down the house. And so we're looking in chapter 13, where we talk about the champion. I know that you've guessed by now, we're talking about Samson. Okay. And that's, but I want to back up to the very beginning for him. Verse 5, of chapter 13 talks about the promise, the beginning of the man. This was the angel announced this to the parents and said, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." And then he says this, the angel says this, "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." His job was to kill Philistines. Okay, maybe not a real popular ministry calling right now, but anyway, that was his job. He was to be the killer of Philistines, to deliver Israel. And so he goes through a lot of ups and downs. And there was a time that, man, he was just the best thing going. He's thinking, man, he has lived up to this. And he got a little proud, and he got a little bit, feeling like it wasn't God that helped him. It was he who helped himself. And he grew, you can read on, but like in 15, 14 and 15, it talks about him discomfiting the Philistines. He killed Philistines. And he put them in their place. He made Israel seem so. In 16, it says that Samson slays so many Philistines with the jaw with the jawbone of an ass. He didn't even need a weapon. It was God in him. But then he also got lax in some other things, and we know some of what happened and so on. So we won't get into Samson and Delilah, but it wasn't just Delilah. There were others before that, and there was arrogance, and there was a lot of things. And there's some other things that I would love to share, but we're not going to go there right now. But then it says that he was ultimately caught. And so he may look back as he is being caught thinking, oh, man, but I was doing so good. If I hadn't gotten away, I was doing my job. I was, discomfiting the Philistines. But then he gets caught. He gets betrayed and caught. Betrayal is something, sometime we need to talk about betrayal. Betrayal is one of the most absolutely difficult things to deal with as far as forgiveness, as far as understanding, etc. That's why when Jesus had what we call the Last Supper and instituted communion, it says in the night in which he was betrayed, it wasn't in the night in which he was to be executed. It wasn't the death. There are things that hurt us more than death, one of which is betrayal. When you trust someone and they let you down, it takes a special grace to forgive, takes a special grace to trust again. And yet I think God is our example in this. How many times he trusts us with his spirit. He trusts us with his words. He trusts us with souls. And we betray him. We let him down left, right, and center. And yet he continues to always extend to us. We always talk about unconditional love. But there are some other things. He always extends to us hope. He always extends to us faith. And he always extends to us trust. He has never said, "You've betrayed me so badly, I can't forgive you." And yet we often feel like that with others. And so maybe that's something that we should think about. This is, betrayal is a wicked thing. It creates such a burden on the person who is betrayed, that it's a debt. We used to always say that, it's like why we don't loan to people if we aren't willing to let it go, because the person who wrongs you, the burden is not on them. If somebody owes you money and doesn't care and doesn't pay it back, it's up to you. It creates in you an anger and a rage and a lack of trust. And so the burden becomes on you, and so much more so is betrayal. When one person betrays another, it's the person who's been betrayed that has the burden to be able to rise to the point of forgiveness, of understanding and forgiveness, and many times needs to be trusted again. That is a burden that is we don't often talk about it in church, and maybe we should. But anyway, he was betrayed and he was captured. So we're going to pick up our story in chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21. And there's so much that can be said about Samson. It wasn't that he had this Herculean demeanor, or that he presented himself as this tremendously huge and imposing figure. The same with Jesus. Remember, Jesus was in the crowd, and they didn't know who Jesus was. It wasn't like he had this big aura around him or big halo over him, or he was, you know, if like you see so many depictions of him as though he's at the center. He's always the tallest. He's always the best looking, or the most pious looking, or whatever, so that you could pick them out by how they look. Men and women of God are not, you know, cannot be discerned by appearance. And that's why so many people get it wrong. It's also why so many people try to work on their demeanor so that they will be perceived as holy. Let our behavior speak for us. Let our attitude, let our work speak on our behalf. So Samson wasn't necessarily an imposing figure. But, you know, he obviously had gotten the attention of all of them. They had conspired against him. They were so worried about him. They had so been concerned. So they captured him. We'll cut to the chase there. And verse 21 said, "But the Philistines took him." and the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. They used him literally as an animal, of a beast of burden, an animal to be go around and grind the grain. He was bound by chains, and he couldn't break them. They put out his eyes. And the irony is, though, sometimes, you know, the great song, Amazing Grace, which is probably the most widely known hymn in the world and is used by so many people who may or may not actually know the Lord. But the song Amazing Grace, most of you do know the story, was written by a man who had been a slaver. He had run slave ships, and God convicted him, and he repented, and he became a holy man, and he wrote this song. But the irony about it was, he as a human being did physically go blind, and so later in life he was blind. But yet the song still stood. Once I was blind, but now I see. The reality of it is that many times when we can see with our physical eyes, we cannot see spiritually. We are blind spiritually. Faith is seeing what cannot be seen with the eye. So we may be spiritually blind. But this man who became physically blind, yet then his eyes were opened, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. And so is the same thing with Samson. God was with him, and God had done mighty things by his hand, but he had been blind to the God who was with him. And then when his eyes were put out, and he was in chains, and he was made fun of, and he was used as a beast of burden. He had no respect before the entire nations feared him. And one man was more feared than all of the armies. They so feared Samson. And yet here he was now being used just as a beast. And we know that they mocked him, they made fun of him, that this was their proof that they had won. And there are a lot of times when we feel like maybe, I don't know about you, but you can feel like sometimes my best days are behind me. I used to be able to do this, this, and this for God, and now I'm waning. I can't, and I feel bound. I feel like I'm just stuck, or any number of these things. Anyway, and just day by day, you know, chained to this mill, and it would go round and round and grind them. Anyway, but this is one of those, there are just certain verses that speak volumes, that just say it in themselves. How long did he grind grain? We don't know. How long was he blind and bound? How long was he made fun of by the men that he was supposed to deliver Israel from? How long did they feel they had won and he had lost? How long did he feel they had won and he had lost? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible tells us sometimes some things, but we don't know how long Eve felt lost because her sons were gone and she was, her calling, her purpose was to be a mother. But it says, but then once again that she did conceive a child. Once again, these things happen. Moses felt he had failed. He went into the wilderness because he had been chased out of Egypt by not only the people who had, who he was going to deliver Israel from, but he'd been chased out by Israel themselves. So, and that can happen. And this is what happened to poor Samson. He felt that they had won and he had lost. And how long did he feel like that failure? How long did he feel that he had let Israel down and God down? We don't know, but there is a time, and it says, verse 22, how be it, the hair of his head. This is the same with Moses. How long was he there? Well, we can calculate he was in the wilderness, not the wilderness he spent with Israel, but when he ran away, when he was with Jethro's family, and we know that it was about 40 years. How long was it there? We don't know exactly, but it says one day he turned aside to see the burning bush. It wasn't like he was sitting around and all of a sudden God decided that was the day Moses would see the burning bush. The burning bush could have been there from the day he entered there. But it was one day he decided to turn around and see it. One day Eve said, okay, Adam, let's try again to have a baby. We don't know how long these things take to heal our sense of failure, but we do know that it comes. When will it come for you? In another 2-3 days, in another 2-3 months, in another 2-3 years. I don't know. But when we begin to heal from those false senses of that, of what has happened to us or through us or by us, then the change occurs. Albeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Well, we know that from the day he was shaven, it began to grow. But what we're talking about, so that he, you know, it was that when he was shaven, and we could go back to, I think, about verse 20, it says, he awoke out of his sleep and he said, I will go as other times before and shake myself. And he knew not the Lord was departed from him. So his hair growing wasn't, oh, that the strength was in his hair. What was growing in him was the knowledge that God was still with him. God is with us in our victories, but God is with us in our quote-unquote failures. When we do something awesome and we give God the glory, God is with us. But there are times when we so utterly fail the Lord, but we forget that God is still with us, even in those places. So he said his hair began to grow. That is, that knowledge that God was with him began to grow. Then the Lord of the Philistines gathered them together to offer great sacrifices unto their, you know, pagan god Dagon, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Well, that's the turning point. You know what? As long as it was just about we have victory over Samson, that was one thing. But when you said our God has had victory over Samson's God, whoa, that's when you back off. There are times that we wonder, God doesn't have to deliver for us, but when he sees his children, when God has been mocked and ridiculed, then God says enough is enough. But Samson didn't know. I mean, he knew that God was with him, but he of course had felt he had totally failed his mission. So they brought him forth and they delivered him into our hands and the destroyer of our country, which slew so many of us. See, in verse 24, they're saying all this stuff about we're going to praise God because all of this has happened. And yet here's what it did. What it did is remind Samson of exactly what his purpose was. He said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Ding, 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 ding. That is what God had spoken over Samson before he was conceived. Not just when he was in the womb, but before he was conceived, the angel said, you will conceive, meaning you haven't conceived. And this will be who he is, and this is what he will do. He will deliver Israel out of their hands, and he will slay many of the Philistines. So even when they were trying to mock Samson, all it did is remind him of who he truly was. There are times when we feel our enemies and our own failures mock us, but the reality is they remind us of who we are and whose we are, and that God, even though we may feel we've failed, God is not done yet. Came to pass that their hearts were merry. And so they brought him out. They said, let us make sport of him. So they brought him out of the prison house just to make fun of him, mock him. And some of us can sometimes know how that feels. So they set him between the pillars. Now they are the arrogant ones. Remember, it was his arrogance that brought him down. But you see, that's the thing. We don't have a market on, a monopoly on that. Arrogance can run through any human being, even the ones who have brought us down. So it's not a lack of that. It is the presence of God. So they brought him out to mock him, and they made a little mistake. Oh, Samson made a little mistake, didn't he? But they made a little mistake. Sometimes we look, I just have heard so many people preach about Samson, and they're always talking about Samson's mistakes. But you know what? Yes, we make mistakes. So what? We are still the children of God, you know. But what we forget is that our enemies make mistakes too, don't they? The forces of darkness, the forces of iniquity, the forces of injustice, the forces of hatred, they make mistakes too. We do not have a monopoly on arrogance. We don't have a monopoly on betrayal. We don't have a monopoly on distrust. We don't have a monopoly on fear. That we make those mistakes, and it costs us dearly. But we are not the only ones. They brought him out. Now they make their little mistake. They were so intent on making fun of him that they had discounted him as any kind of threat to them. I remember the very, very first time I went to Africa, I went into Uganda, and that was literally at the end of the Civil War. The Civil War was still going on, but I got in. I was just this young, single female, they wouldn't have let T.L. Osborne back in. They wouldn't have let Oral Roberts back in because they would have seen that as a threat to what was going on. But I got in because nobody saw me as a threat. And we, shared around the country the gospel. There's so many of us have stories of when, because we look inauspicious. We don't come with the the beating the brass band and the big banners and all of the, you know, the big media hype, we can get in. That's one of the things I've told you what I love about hospice. You get it, go into homes and into lives, a sacred opportunity where people who may never have gone to church or haven't been in a while, and yet you're in their homes and you're there when they really need the presence of God. We don't, it's not like they have to come to church and come down to the altar. We're there. We're a quiet presence, and we can share the love of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God when people need it the most. So their arrogance had led them to believe that they had defeated Samson. Well, here's the thing about that. Even when we are defeated, it is not final. It isn't over till God says it's over. So they set him in their arrogance and in their complacency. They set him so they could make fun of him, this blind, bound, broken man, between the pillars. What pillars? The pillars that were holding up the place in which they were assembled. And Samson said unto the lad that had led him, held him by the hand. See, again, he had to be led by somebody else. He said, allow me that I can feel the pillars whereupon the house stands. He said, let me just touch him. Let me touch one on each side. Now the house, verse 27, was full, that is full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And they were there upon the roof as well. So they were all around. There were, the place was loaded. About 3,000 men and women that beheld while they made fun of Samson. Now, if you have a God who you trust, whom you love, who has given you an assignment, and then he brings you before 3,000 people to make fun of you, it was bad. Samson in the prison could have thought, it's bad enough I'm in prison. It's bad enough they've put my eyes out. It's bad enough that they keep me in chains. All that is bad enough. But now they're bringing me out. God, why are you letting? See how we think that this is new to us. But Samson could have said, God, it's bad. All that's bad enough. But now you've deserted me to the point you're letting 3,000 of them make fun of you. Many of you have never even preached before 3,000 people. You certainly have never stood up and had 3,000 people make fun of you. But 3,000 people made fun of him. They were mocking him. And when they were mocking the God of Israel. It isn't that God has to defend me as a person, but if where I've been is because of the love I have for him and the service I have for him, God is not going to allow his own name. He's the defender of his own name. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord. You know, after he was in position, he called unto the Lord and he said, O God, remember me, I pray thee. That's a little bit more different than the guy's going, oh, don't worry, I can get out of it, and laughing. He said, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. We have no record before of him coming to God and praying for that strength. He literally believed his strength was in the fact that he'd never drank wine and he'd never had a razor on his head. Too many times, theologically, in church, we really begin to believe our strength or our power or our anointing comes from us, our good behavior, from our works. But our works are just an outward symbol of the faith and the spirit on the inside. Samson began to believe because he behaved well and because he was doing these things, these external things, even though they were mixed with pride and other kinds of sin, then that somehow his power was in his good works. It wasn't. And he'd learned that lesson, didn't he? He now is praying for strength. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. As the man who wrote Amazing Grace said, I was blind, but now I see. He had been blinded, and he said, Lord, I avenge me of my eyes. I want to see again. See what? The power of God moved through him again. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. You all know what happened. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might and the house. Now see, don't tell me that it's hair, or don't tell me that it's muscle. We can come up with the best structure we can find, the wobbliest. But if it can hold 3,000 people up and down, it's built a little bit more than one man can take down with a push. So you know this is the Spirit of God on him. He said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's. He brought the house down, and upon all the people that were in there with. So we've heard a lot about disasters lately between hurricanes and fires where people have been killed inside structures. And yet we, as horrible as that, the tragedies have been, for there to be 3,000 in one venue, which means it had to be, you know, a pretty big space, and that for one man brought it down, and all that were in there were killed. So the dead, and here is our line, is in verse 30, the last half of 30. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than those he slew in his life. In all his life, and all the great works, and all those great successes, yet in his humility, in his the end of his ministry, in without him having a lot of show and without a lot of do, just in one little act, he brought down more. He did the real fulfilling of his calling. Remember what it says way back even before he was born. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And so in this one act, in his diminished quality and what other people would look and laugh at him, Israel probably even dismayed. Now, we know that the Philistines were laughing at him, but the Israelites were probably dismayed. What's happened to our hero? What's happened to our champion? When he was just a muscle man who killed Philistines, they thought he was a hero. But the truth is, he really became a hero in his diminished state, in his humble state. In his humility, he became greater. He slew them than he did in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his fathers came down, took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol and the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. He brought the house down. I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling today with being able to count your mistakes or count your failures or feel like the best of ministry is behind you. I don't have the energy. I mean, I was laughing. I was talking to somebody about driving out to see them. And I realized, oh, I used to drive that in, you know, 2 days lately. And it's like, oh, would I be able to do it? And then I remembered, my gosh, I used to drive that straight through in one shot. But, you know, I just can't do in ministry physically what I could do before. And I can begin to think, well, maybe my best is behind me. Maybe I don't have anything to give. Maybe I don't have anything to offer. But God wants to remind all of us that even when it looks like we failed, we haven't failed. God is positioning us, even in our diminished state, even if it's through age or through any infirmity or through illness or through finances. We may say we can't do for God what we used to do or what we want to do. Maybe we just carry a lot of emotional burdens. I know so many people in ministry have lost loved ones lately. And that just that emotional burden of grief, we just feel we can't, have we failed, have our best behind us. But the reality is that God's not done until he's done. Moses was ready to be the liberator of Israel when he was 40. But he wasn't ready yet. He was still doing it with his anger and his impetuousness. God sent him into the desert for 40 more years. And then when he was 80, he said, let me turn again and look at this burning bush. I don't know about Eve, but she had two children. They became grown men, and she started a family again. Samson was no longer this powerful thing. He was blind. He was led around by a child, and he was in chains. And yet he did more of what he was called to do then than at the beginning. God's not through with you. God's not through with me. Our failures are only going to position us. They aren't failures because we aren't done yet. Until we're done, they're not failures. God is just positioning us. We will accomplish what God has for us because once again, we know that God is with us. God's not just with us to do great things. God's with us in our sorrow, in our suffering, in our weakness. Paul said, I've learned both how to be abased and how to abound. We really can't do anything for God until we've learned both sides. It isn't that we just come out of the gate and we do great things and that's that. We have to earn some of that too. Paul earned that to be able to say, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. I've learned how to suffer need. I've learned how to have plenty. I've learned these things. Even Jesus, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Our sufferings are not failures. God is teaching us something every day. And as long as God is with us, Romans says, who can be against us? God is with you this week. God is for you this week. And God is in you this week. May it be the best week of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you again next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's G-I-T-M Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give.
I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.